Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 80, When Adversity Comes. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on June 16th, 2019.
All right, praise the Lord. Well, happy Father's Day, everybody. Maybe that wasn't so much a Father's Day message, that pre-opening there, but God is our Father. He's a great Father. He's a good Father. And whether or not you or I had a good Father, I happen to have had one. If you didn't, God will be the kind of Father like you've never had. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity, and his children are blessed after him." So being a father is a great thing. I've got three children and 18 grandkids. So we're thankful and grateful that God has given us the children that he's given us, and that they are serving God, and that God is blessing them. And we're just believing God for raising up a church family that has children that serve God and love God and follow after him. I want to talk to you today about adversity, because one of the things that fathers face in raising their families and talking to their families is adversity. And whether or not you're a father, this can apply to you, because sooner or later you're going to come up against some adversity. You know, probably one of the worst things that ever happened was when somebody invented the method of evangelism that says, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine. Because I've known a lot of people that came to Jesus and everything wasn't fine. It got a little bit more upside down. You know, their friends left them. The devil attacked them, you know, because he comes to steal the word from them. The Bible says that immediately he comes to take the word away from you the instant you get it. And then there's some other things that he can trip you up with, like persecutions and tribulations, troubles and problems. And then if that doesn't get you, then there's the cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things. Those kinds of things can get you. So he's out after you in a sense. I mean, I don't think you have to be afraid of that, but you should be aware of it. The Bible says that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, those whom resist him steadfast in faith. But the reality is that adversity will come sometime or another. And as believers, we should be prepared for it and should understand how to deal with adversity. I've traveled in many nations, more than 60, and every nation has its share of adversities. The world that we live in now probably has more than their share of adversities, because now there's more than 60 million people that are migrating for reasons of either famine, warfare, persecution, and all kinds of other problems. There are lots of troubles and problems in the world. Troubles, problems, challenges abound everywhere with every people group. Nobody's exempt. Everybody gets their share. So when trouble becomes personal, though, is that's when it can seem like your troubles and your problems are the hardest. I've been there many times in my life, and it's never fun to have to face adversity because it leaves you with insecurity and all kinds of things. But one of the other things that it does is that it divides people into kind of a couple of groups. You know, whether it's cancer that you're experiencing, or loss, or tragedy in the family, or wars, or some kind of other adversity, when it comes, it puts people into groups based on how they handle problems and situations and circumstances. When I'm reading through the Gospels, actually, I see that Jesus even divided people into groups when they were facing adversity. And this is kind of how he did it. He just divided them into two groups, believers and unbelievers. People of faith and people with little or no faith. That's kind of his way of addressing the situation of facing adversity. And so Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen." So we're given a clue that faith, which the Bible says comes by hearing the word of God, faith is one of the issues, one of the big issues in dealing with adversity. Are you going to face it with faith, or are you going to get into fear? Because when you get into fear, you're sunk. When you get into fear, then the devil attacks you and uses that as the open door to do lots of stuff in your life. And when we respond in faith instead of fear, we put our trust in God, and we can have victory in the middle of the biggest problem. Amen. Because he's a lot better at this than any of us are. And he can sort out the beginning from the end. Now, there's some examples in the Bible, but I'd like to take you to the book of Matthew, the 14th chapter, this morning, just to consider one of the examples of how Jesus taught his disciples on dealing with adversity. Now, the setting for Matthew chapter 14 is that, first of all, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had been murdered. Actually, he had been beheaded because the wife of Herodias decided that she wanted his head because he had prophesied against them and had spoken against her marriage to the king at that time, because actually he had taken his brother's wife. She was his brother's wife, and he had taken her, and so forth and so on. So anyway, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, and the one who prophesied that Jesus would be the one who was going to be the greater one, he was the one who should increase while John would decrease. Jesus now has experienced the death of, you know, somebody that was important in his life. And so he goes to the wilderness to get away from it. And when he gets to the wilderness, there's a bunch of people there. So he doesn't get away from it. He just is faced with a bunch of people. And not only that, is those people stay with him for 3 days and they're hungry. Maybe Santos was with him. I don't know. So anyway, they're hungry out there after 3 days and no food. And Jesus tells his disciples to feed them and so forth and so on. And you know the story, the feeding of the 5,000. Actually, you can visit the place where they did that in Israel. We've visited it many times. Not this time, but we visited there many times. It's a very interesting place. And actually, one time we won a Palestinian lady to Jesus there in that place where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish. But anyway, it's a great story. But that's just the setting where this story that I want to tell you about takes place. So in Matthew 14, verse 22, it says, immediately after this, that's the things that I just described, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went to the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. And meanwhile, his disciples were in trouble far away from the land, for a strong wind had arisen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified, and in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. He said, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Now, I was reading in the footnotes there, in this particular scripture where he says, "I am here," the translation really is, "The I am is here." Now, you remember when God met with Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, and he says to Moses, "I'm going to send you to bring your people back from Egypt." And Moses is having this conversation with God about why he can't and why he won't and why he shouldn't and all of these things. And God is saying, "Just never mind, just go." And while they're talking, Moses finally says, "Well, when I get there, who should I tell them you are?" And God spoke to him and said, "Just tell them I am that I am. I am the I am." And so when this term is used in Scripture and other places, it basically is referring to the I am, which is God. So Jesus says, "The I am is here." I'm here. So then verse 28 says, Peter called out to him and said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Yes, come, said Jesus. So Peter went over the side of the boat. He walked on the water towards Jesus. And then we come to verse 30. Verse 30 starts with but. And that's where a lot of people find themselves. Jesus is walking toward them on the water, but then there's this other side. And here's the other side. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and the disciples worshiped him, and they said, you really are the Son of God. So that kind of connects you back to the I am. When he said that, they recognized what he was saying, but the reality of it didn't sink in until he came back in the boat and everything stopped and was calm. But I want to come back to the story of Peter. Peter the water walker. Now we can criticize him for his little faith, but he was the only one that jumped out of the boat. The rest of the guys were still in the safety of the boat, even if it was sinking. They were there. They didn't dare leap over the side. But Peter, being the impetuous one that he was, had some faith. If Jesus said come, he was going to come. And he got started out right. And that's many times where we find ourselves when we're facing adversity. You know, we see that the adversity is there or that it's coming, and we get in the Word of God, we get some courage and some boldness, and we step out. But then when we get out there, we see that there's some other things around that are threatening to sink us fast. And what we do at that moment is going to determine perhaps the outcome of our facing adversity. So, thankfully, like Peter, Jesus is there. And he's not criticizing Peter for his faith. Really what he said, some of the translations, some of the scholars that have looked at this scripture, they said, this really what Jesus is saying to him, why did you have such a short burst of faith? So he's not criticizing him for not having faith. He's just saying, why did you let it be so short? Why didn't you just keep looking at me? But instead, he was looking at the wind. He was looking at the effects of the wind. He was looking at the waves coming in. And if you saw some of those pictures of the Mediterranean, the Sea of Galilee can have some nice waves even like that coming in when the wind comes up out of the east there. So, when he saw the strong winds and waves, he was terrified. So what does that mean? That means basically he got into fear. And when he got into fear, that's when he started to sink. And that's what happens to you or to me when we're facing adversity and it looks bigger than us. But that's why we serve a big God. Amen. And that's why we have Jesus. So when we're in deeper than we can bear, he's still there, reaching out his hand, ready to pull us up, ready to put us back on our feet. He'd rather have us do that and sink a little than to do nothing. He couldn't help the people in the boat, but he could be there for Peter, the person who stepped out in faith. So here's the thing. Life is risky. It's risky to minister for Jesus. It's risky to step out of the boat. It's risky to kick your shoes off like Sanders did before and step out onto the holy ground and say, I'm going to go for it. But you have to remember, when you get out there and it seems like you're going to sink, Jesus is still there for you. And he'll help you through every kind of adversity if you'll just keep your eyes on him. I like what it says in Hebrews, I think it's the 12th chapter. It says that we should be diligent to throw off the weights and the sins that easily beset us, and we should run with patience the race that's before us, looking to Jesus, the author and developer or finisher of our faith. Because that's the key. The key to make it to the end of the race is looking to Jesus, because he's the author of faith. The Bible says that it records that Paul said something like this: I've been crucified with Christ. I think it's from Galatians. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you can learn that secret, that when your faith runs out, his can kick in, you can be a lot more bold when you face the adversity that you're facing, because you can just sense inside, maybe not see anything outside, but sense inside, he's about to do something here that's going to be really awesome. And even though it can be frightening on the outside, it can be a new confidence coming on the inside that no matter how bad this looks, I'm serving a God that's bigger. And Jesus is on my side. And I'm on the winning side when I'm on Jesus' side. Praise the Lord. So adversity will come, no doubt. But how you face it will make the difference. And what you do during the middle of that can make a difference. So I'm going to look at about three aspects of what you can do that will help you not have a short burst of faith, but a faith that goes through the whole thing and comes out the other side. So the first thing is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says basically, we walk by faith and not by sight.
Amen.
Or the New Living Translation says it this way: for we live by believing and not by seeing. And I think this is one of the biggest problems with adversity, is because when you're in the middle of the adversity, you can't see the out. It's hard sometimes to see you coming out of it and coming out of it okay, especially if there's a lot of pressure attached to this. And that's normally what our enemy does. He tries to put pressure on, and then he brings around Job's comforters to help, you know, encourage you in the wrong direction and to tell you what happened to everybody else that believed that way and all kinds of other things that will take you out and sink you. But when that's happening, if we remember that we're walking by faith here, we're not walking by what we see, we can know and have a confidence on the inside that even though all the things on the outside are not lining up, on the inside, we know that we're going through and we're coming out on the other side, because Jesus is our victory. Yes. He's with us. And to remember stories like this story of Peter. I mean, there's tons of stories in the Bible. There's tons of stories in the New Testament Gospels where Jesus did miracles and helped people and blessed people, things that encourage faith. So those are the kinds of things that we need to stoke up on during those times so that our faith doesn't fall short, but it takes us all the way to the end. And when we're faced with tremendous difficulties, thankfully, one of the ways that we have Jesus around us is that we have the body of Christ around us. The Bible says, now we are the body of Christ. What does that mean? He's the head. We are the body. So in not just a spiritual sense, we have Jesus with us. Because together, collectively, we make up his body. Yes. And it's not fake. I mean, it's real and it's tangible. And I can actually see you. I might not be able to see the head, but I can see you. And I can feel you. And I can feel your love. And I can feel your touch. And I can sense that I've got prayer backing when you're backing me. Because you're real. You're more real than real. Praise the Lord. So if we have that sense about us, you know, that's part of who we are in him, then we don't have to be afraid, because in the spiritual sense, he's with us, and in the physical sense, he's with us too. So just the example of how everyone rallied around the Puff family, you know, when they're going through this situation with Sally, is an example of how powerful this can be when we are the body of Christ and actually walking in love and walking in that. Was it easy? No, some people got some adversity out of that. But praise God, God gets the victory.
Amen.
Because Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
And when we're walking in love and we can be forgiving, we can be loving,
amen,
In spite of what's happening around us, we got it. So the first thing is walk by faith and not by sight. Always remember to see through the eyes of your faith. The second thing is that we need to walk in love and not in strife.
Amen.
Because strife is what's specifically designed, it's a specifically designed trap by Satan to sink you. And it's ultimately a destroyer. In the book of Ephesians, it's the fifth chapter, Paul says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children, live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself up as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So here's the deal. Is it easy to walk in love when you're under adversity? Probably not. But he didn't ask you whether it was easy or not. He didn't tell you to do this because it was easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it, right? But you're, the Bible says, a peculiar people. That means you're strange, you're weird, you're different.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Another way to say it is you're holy, because the Bible's definition for holy is you're other, you're separate, you're different. You're set apart to live for God in a different way than other people live. So consequently, you're going cross-grain with the rest of society and culture. You're swimming up the river and the rest of the folks are coming down the river. But the good news is that with you there in the river is Jesus.
Amen.
Just like he was with Peter in the water, he's with you. And you can walk in love when others are not walking in love.
Amen.
You can forgive people when others are not forgiving people.
Yes.
You can be the person of peace that brings peace into a situation when there's all kinds of turmoil and trouble and problems and situations and circumstances, because that's what we're called to do. Because the one who is love is living inside of us.
Hallelujah.
It's not that on our own, whether we feel like it or don't feel like it or those kind of things. It's about who's in us.
Amen.
Christ in you is the hope of glory, and he is love.
Yes.
Jesus is love. God is love.
Yes.
And he loved you, so he can love through you if you become his instrument of peace and love. So when you walk that way, it really puts the devil off balance, because the things that he's bringing against you are going off of you, as Mew would say, water like water off of a duck's back. Because those kinds of things can't affect you, because you're designed to deflect those things.
Amen.
Because love lives inside of you.
Hallelujah.
And when that's working, your faith is working, because faith works by love.
Yes.
When it's not working, your faith is not working. And it short circuits everything that you are believing God for.
Amen.
So the impetus is on you, on me, on us, to be what God has called us to be in the middle of adversity, not just when there's good times. I mean, it's easier to love people, you know, when everything is going great. When things are not going great, then we're tested for this. But when we're tested, the Bible says we're tried and we're purified, and God is doing some things on the inside. And, you know, sometimes those people that seem to have the assignment to push your buttons are maybe the ones that God's using to perfect this in you.
Praise the Lord.
But God is a good God, and he's going to take you through this adversity, and you're going to come out the other side, and Jesus is with you. So your faith is really, really working. Praise the Lord. So the second thing is walk in love and not in strife. Third thing is we need to learn to fight the good fight of faith. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12, Paul is consoling a young pastor. He's saying, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. So when the temptation is to run and to fall back into the world, the things that we're to do is to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, patience, and gentleness. Now, if you read that list, you know, some people live like this. They say, well, if it's easy, I'll do it. You know, sometimes when you're ministering people, you'll say, well, if I share with you what you need to do, will you do it? And they'll say, yeah, if it's easy. But this is not about whether it's easy or not. This is about, do you want to come out on the other side? So he's not saying it's going to be easy, but he's saying these are the things to pursue. And when you're pursuing something, you're chasing it down.
Yeah. Right.
So that means that there's some effort, there's some it takes something inside of you to go after this. And if you're willing to go after it, then you can have the result. I'm not telling you these things because I've done these things perfectly, but I'm striving for them. And, you know, maybe you've tried and you've fallen a few times. I have. But thank God, Jesus is there with you. And when you're striving and pursuing, you can come out like Paul is telling Timothy here. He says, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, to which you also were called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So what he's saying there a little bit is that talk is cheap. You have to fight the fight. So this is not a Sunday thing. This is a go after it kind of thing. This is a Monday thing, a Tuesday thing, a Wednesday thing. This is what's on the inside of you that's going for this thing. Fight the good fight of faith. You have to pursue, and you have to fight the fight. But the good news is he's there with you, and he's inside of you, and he'll give you the victory. Praise the Lord. So with those three things, for all of those who might be listening to this on podcast, this is the place where we're going to take a break. We're going to give you a chance to talk about a scripture that's in your flyer this morning, I think from 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, which says, you see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is victorious power that triumphs over the world. So let's break up into 5, verse 4. I want to read it from a different translation. This is the, TPT. What's TPT? The Passion Translation, that's correct. You see, every child of God overcomes the world, for our faith is the victorious power that triumphs over the world. But I really like the footnote there. It says that the Greek verb tense indicates continuous action. This is talking about the word overcomes. The Greek verb indicates continuous action. In other words, continually conquers the world.
Amen.
So once you put your faith out there, it continually contacts, it continually conquers the world. Praise the Lord. Doesn't stop. Praise Woo! God forever. Hallelujah. So, that's worth it's worth being excited about. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I want to leave you with two other scriptures, and then we're going to pray for whoever needs prayer. Revelations chapter 12, verse 11 says, they conquered him completely. This also is the TPT. They conquered him completely through the blood of the Lamb and the powerful word of his testimony.
Praise the Lord.
They triumphed because they did not love and cling to their own lives even when faced with death. So faith fights back, and you're overcomers by the blood and by the words of your testimony. But the implication there is you don't quit fighting.
Amen.
You fight to the death. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you don't love your life more than you love. You don't love living more than you love Jesus in overcoming and conquering. Praise God. And then a final scripture from Romans chapter 8, verse 37. This one also TPT. Yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be more than conquerors and has demonstrated his love, that is glorious victory over everything. So the footnote for that one says, it's clearly implied with the text that the Greek word hupernikeo, the love of God, gives us a glorious hyper victory, more than can be described or contained in one word. God's love and grace has made us hyper-conquerors, empowered to be unrivaled, more than a match for any foe, more than conquerors, love wins. Amen. Praise the Lord. So what do we do with all of that? Well, we walk in victory. Amen?
Amen.
So getting back to our premise is we walk by faith and not by sight.
Yes.
We walk in love and not in strife.
Yes.
And finally, we fight the good fight of faith.
Amen.
And win the victory. A good fight's a fight you win, right?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So don't get in any bad fights. Just get in the good ones. Amen. And win time because you're the head and you're the commander in chief. So we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for everything that you're doing. We thank you, Father, that whatever adversity any is facing, that they'll come out more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for the victory that you won at the cross of Calvary. When you put the devil in final defeat, put him in, broke his chains off of your people, and came back from hell with the keys of hell and death. Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.